we're going to pray. Let's go ahead and pray, guys. Father, we just come before you this morning, and we are so grateful for the opportunity to be here with you. We're so thankful that you are here with us and that you promise us that all the time, that if there's anything that you promise us, Lord, it is that you are with us. Lord God, we pray for the technical issues this morning. We ask for your just hand over it. Give us the wisdom and the knowledge that we need. God, we pray for each of the speakers this morning that they would truly be your vessels. And God, we pray for those who are here, that are here to just see your face, as Susan Post spoke about this morning. God, may we fall more in love with you as a result of being here this weekend. Not because there's anything special about this weekend, Lord, but because we are just carving out space to sit with you. And God, every time you are always willing to show up, and we are so thankful. So God, may you show up, may we see you, and God, may we just continue to fall more in love with you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I'll go ahead and get us started. So there's a group of us. You're welcome to the training years. If you're coming in, please come on in. Make yourselves at home. You are welcome. We're doing a training years for all different disciplines. So what we're really focusing on, there's a host of group of speakers of us this morning that are going to talk about different topics. Some about motivation for being missional, of long-haul stamina, how to live in spiritual community, whole person care. We good? Great.
No.
And as well as actual just practical things about paying off your debt and how do you do that in your training years. So I'll go ahead and get us started. So I get the opportunity and privilege to talk about the motivation for being missional, the long-haul stamina, and time management.
My name is Jessie Thomas. I'm the National Director of Programming for Students and Residents at CCHF. CCHF is a community that encompasses people who are focused on healthcare among the poor. And CCHF is a very tiny organization when it comes to like leadership and administration, and hundreds of people around the country who have taken ownership in the ministry that God has called them to do among the poor. So everybody that you're going to see presenting today, everybody that's a small group leader today, has somehow been touched by this community. So when we say CCHF, blah, 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 we don't actually mean this organization. We mean God's movement among God's people to take care of those in marginalized communities. So Dr. Redigan will start us off. We're all going to talk about different topics. Our prayer is like you would have ears to hear what is meant for you at this time, because it's going to be different. That's why we're all like, what do we call it, ragamuffin group? But God knows you and what you need today.
Much better than my impromptu intro. Thank you so much, Jesse.
Okay, great. Let's regroup. That was a rough start, guys. So my name is Liz Redigan. I work over in the inner city of Westside, Chicago, and I work at a clinic called Longo Christian Health Center. Yes. I get the opportunity to talk with you about motivation to be missional, time management, and long-haul stamina. So we'll just go ahead and jump right in. As I said, I work in the inner city Westside Chicago as a family medicine doctor, and it wasn't that long ago, guys, that I was sitting in your chairs. Maybe actually like 12 years ago. But I'm just like bushy, bright-eyed, all ready to roll. I was here my intern year of residency, and I was like a kid in the candy store. I had no idea that this many people wanted to use medicine as a way to tell people about Jesus. That is amazing. It was so exciting for me to go around on the different exhibit halls and just see all that people were doing in the world for the glory of God. It was in high school that I that I felt like the Lord had put on my heart to do mission work. And the Lord, in his kindness, was like, you know, babe, you should, like, bring a skill when you go abroad. Don't just start with the app in your mouth. And so I went into medicine, and shortly after residency, got the opportunity to work a little bit abroad. But it felt like the Lord was saying it was time to go back home to the city of Chicago, where most of my family was, and who most of my family didn't know the Lord. And I was like, yeah, sure, no problem. I'll be for, like, 1 or 2 years max, pay off my loans, and the Lord will tell me what people group. One of my favorite patients, she gave me permission to give her picture. She was actually very delighted to be in PowerPoint in one of the talks I gave. And then along the way, many people had said
hey, you should really help us out in this residency program that we're doing. And I was like, yeah, I'm not going to be around. I'm going to go out and do, like, work abroad. Thanks, but no thanks. And then again, somebody else says, hey, you should really help us out. And I was like, no thanks. And the Lord is like, hey, you should really go help with the residency program. So when the Lord says, then you go and do it, right? And so Lawndale has had the opportunity to start a residency program just about we're 2 years in, and that is two people from our intern class, now PGY2s, the program director and myself, and it has been an absolute delight. And it has grown quite a bit. So that was just a month ago at our residency retreat. That's all of spouses, faculty, and residents. And I can just tell you with absolute certainty and sincerity that it has been an absolute delight and my favorite way of doing medicine. I don't need to tell you, or actually rather, I don't have time to tell you my journey with medicine, my little love-hate relationship, but sincerely, the Lord knows you better than you know yourself. But where I really wanted to spend time is, what does it actually mean to be missional? Right? We're at a missions conference. What does it mean? It's not in the Bible. I've never seen that word in the Bible. So when we think about it, I did a little research and was looking up, and there was a theologian that I found that talked about missional is to live as a sent one, to think as a sent one, to write, speak as a sent one for the sake of God's glory, the education of God's people, the church, the salvation of the lost across the street and around the world. He got that mainly from the passage of John 20:21. Where it says, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. God the Father sent Jesus. That phrase, that verse, was right after Christ resurrected and was revealing to his disciples that he was here again, resurrected in the flesh, and he was leaving and ascending up to heaven. He sent his disciples. So why are we missional? We're missional partly because we're being sent, right? If we're going to say that the Lord is our Lord, that means we automatically have to obey. We can't call somebody our Lord and not actually obey what they're asking us to do. But let's be honest, we're all human. And yes, we can obey and we can have commands. But there is also another component. We have our own, misgiving, stubbornness, disobedience, that it's hard to be motivated to be missional all the time. This is one of my favorite pictures. It's a picture of a dear friend of mine. I started out as a mentee of mine, Jose. One of the reasons it's one of my favorite pictures is because at a gala for an organization called GRIP. GRIP is an organization in the inner city of Chicago with the whole intention of recognizing that so many young people in the inner city experience traumas, whether it's people in their household utilizing drugs, whether it's people in their household that have been incarcerated, not having two parents in the home, having divorced, or never having been married before, or actual abuse. And what they found, this organization, is that when children are experiencing these traumas, it's harder for them to develop later on in life. And it leads to poor decisions, such as things like teen pregnancy, drug use, gang violence. And what they found is that a remedy is just mentorship, almost solely. I met Jaze, really we call her Zaze. I met Zaze when she was 15. She is grown and beautiful now, and it was an incredible gift to be at the gala with her, where we both were fundraising and excited and promoting this GRIP organization, because Jaze now is a full-blown believer in Jesus Christ. I'm waiting for the applause. Go ahead. Yep, it's exciting. There's another person that now knows the Lord. Not credit of my own. She was mentored by her older brother, who was captivated by Christ, and her grandma, who prayed her through the gates of heaven. But she is a force to be reckoned with. And when I think about that verse that says that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance, that then leads us to go and make disciples, I think about Jaze. Jaze was no different than any of those kids that the statistics were talked about, which is why the organization was made. She's lost many family members to gun violence. Her dad and many of her brothers regularly use drugs. She, a year after I met her, lost her mom suddenly. And Jaze said to me on the anniversary of her mom's death, we were hanging out, and I was just checking in with her, seeing how she was doing, asking her how, as she affectionately referred to her mom, her OG. She said to me, you know, Liz, this is really hard. But I wouldn't know Jesus like I know him now if my mom hadn't passed. At 17,
Y'all, she said that to me.
I felt like I was somewhat punched in the gut because I have no idea the maturity that she has. And I felt like I've been walking with the Lord for some time.
But she calls the Lord her companion, her friend. And when I tell you that it is the Lord's kindness that has brought her to repentance and the way that she has transformed her life,
and now is actively making disciples with her little sisters that she is basically a mother to, but is discipling them on the regular, with her grown men cousins that will come into her bedroom because it's like the only place of peace in their house, and asking her for advice, the way that she talks to her aunties about their sexual purity, when I was like, wow, Jose, you're going into some territory, and she's like, but this is the truth. And I'm like, you're right, babe, it's the truth. I am continually inspired and encouraged as I watch her with her walk with Christ. So when I think about motivation to be missional, it is sincerely because of her just love for Jesus and the way that God has loved her and captivated her heart. So I mentioned before that I work at the University of Chicago, and I've been there now for about 7 years. I work as a family doc. I get to do inpatient care for OB as well as medicine. Now I get to precept and teach residents. And I've lived in the community for 7 years as well. I'll be honest, it's not easy all the time. And there are days that it's really hard and it's really frustrating. There are days that are also really beautiful, as Susan shared. The community I live in is very similar to one that Susan Post spoke about this morning. Just this last week, I was on call in the hospital, and there was 3 out of my 3 ICU patients that were there because of alcohol abuse and actively withdrawing. And the thing that got me was the one I had met about 5 minutes prior in the same ICU bed. And even more so that got me, all of them were under the age of 35. And one of them was to the point of death because of how much alcohol had just killed his liver. And as I counseled them and prayed with them and stood there for a long time, trying my best to convince them that it is worth it to quit, the patient said to me, I promise, this time I'll quit. And I just looked at her blank in the face. I'm like, that's what you said to me 5 months ago. How are we going to do anything different? Because to be honest, I didn't believe her. A couple months prior to that, one of the social workers at the hospital called me and said that there was a patient that needed care to get an appointment at the clinic at Londo. She was a 14-year-old that had hid her pregnancy the whole time. Nobody knew except for her 2 girlfriends in high school. At the age of 14, she started having contractions. She was in her bedroom. She didn't know what to do. She delivered her baby in her bedroom by herself. She went to her friend's house. It finally came out that this was her baby. We brought her to the hospital. The baby got all the vaccines that they needed. She got the care that she needed. And the social worker called me because she knew that Lonzo would take care of her. What do you say to that, right? How do you counsel this little girl? And even more, what was so frustrating and so horrible about it was her cousin's best friend that she had been impregnated by without her consent, that was continually over at their house all the time. Obviously, we got DCFS involved, etc. The last picture that I want to show is of immigrants from Venezuela. The population of homeless in Chicago is about 3,000 normally. Currently, there are 20,000 Venezuelan immigrants in Chicago. They're at the front of the Chicago police departments, all over, at the airports. I pass by about 90 of them on my way to work every day. My commute to work is 1 mile. I don't drive long. I don't know what to do when I see these images. In my neighborhood, in the exam rooms, in the hospitals, it's really hard. When I think about long-haul stamina, I say these stories, yes, to get an emotional response, sure. I think I accomplished those things. I also say these stories because they are true. I didn't make them up. But I say them because it also is very challenging to do work in medical care. Because as a medical provider, whatever role you play, nurse, PT, doc, you hear people's stories. You walk life with people. People will tell you things that they don't tell anybody else in their family or their friends. It can be really challenging. How do we keep going? How do we keep having hope? So this is also one of my favorite pictures. This is my daddy and my little niece, Millie, who is now 17. So this is quite some time ago. There was one day I was at a new level of brokenness after living in the inner city for a couple years, and I just couldn't really take it anymore. And I was on the kitchen floor with my roommate, just sitting and crying with her. And she had just asked, "Can I just pray over you?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure. I don't know what else to do. I got nothing left." As she prayed over me, I got this image from the Lord, and it was so crystal clear. And it was kind of, this is the closest depiction that I could get of it. But it basically was just like, "Baby girl, I want you to know and see that I am God, that I am the missional God. You don't really have, like, much role in this. I mean, you do. But I'm the one that calls people to my name. You get to be a part of it because you get an invitation from me. But you, in fact, actually make things a little bit messier every time, and you cause a lot more patience, and it's, like, so much more challenging when you're involved." I was like, "Okay, was this supposed to be encouraging? I'm not really sure where you're going with this." But I found myself in these situations, when I hear these stories, when I hear patient stories, just more weight and more weight and more weight hitting on my shoulders. When the Lord says, like, "You are never built to carry on all that weight. This is for me to carry and me alone." So he gave me this picture of my parents and how they interact with my nieces and nephews, their grandbabies. They love when their grandkids come over. They love to bake with them. My dad loves working on the cars with them, doing carpentry work. Does it take a lot longer every time? 100%. Is it way more messier? 100%. But do they love it because they just love their grandbabies so much? I look at them baffled, like, "Why do you want them around?" And they're like, "Oh, but I just love having them around." And the grandkids love it. They love being around their grandparents. And the end result, do you know what the end result is? They actually imitate my parents more and more the more time that they spend with them. Yeah. It's of no effect of their own. They're not actively like, "I want to be like Grammy and Poppy," right? They're not trying to run the world. They're not trying to be missional. They are just spending time with their grandparents because they love them. So when you think about long-haul stamina, I want you to think about the Lord being the missional one. The Lord who is actually doing the work, he's just inviting you along the ride. And as a result, he is so good that you start imitating him. So if you hear nothing else from me this morning, I want you to know and believe and actively meditate on that your ministry should be a flow out of your intimacy with Christ. This is nothing that you can do on your own. I don't care how motivated you are, I don't care how strong you are, this world is heavy. You are not meant to carry it. So please don't try to muster up your strength. I've tried. It should be an outpouring of God's goodness that you can't help. Think about Zazay. She just can't help herself to just share the goodness of the Lord because she knows what he has done in her life. So just some practical things. Read his word. Spend time with him. Pray his promises. Preach his promises to yourself, to your community. Meditate on his promises, sing his promises to yourself. Let us not grow weary of all doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There were some times with Zazay, it was not fun to mentor her, I'll just be honest. But now when I spend time with her, it is, I don't even think of those moments. It is like an absolute joy and delight. My heart overflows when I see Zazay's life. This is one other promise that I will give to you. The Lord will guide you continually. Think about that. The Lord, the God of the universe, will guide you continually. That means he speaks to you. That is remarkable. Giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Guys, these are promises. Remind yourself of these promises. Say them to yourselves. And I'm out of time. We don't have time for my mention. So we'll be done. But sincerely, just know that avoid the glorification of busyness. Learn to say no. And as I'm learning, which is ironic that I don't have enough time for this because I'm learning this actively, please sleep. I've been focusing on Psalm 127, too. The Lord gives his beloved sleep, and it is true sleep. He doesn't need you.
Thank you all for your time. Thank you.
Yeah. For me later. Thank you, Liz. I always invite Liz to speak because then it makes her to evaluate her own life. And she got that whole last thing of sleep. I've been telling her for like 10 years. Liz, you should go to sleep earlier.
Her and 30 other people.
The floor finally made it clear.
Sorry. If
anyone
ever asks you to speak, it's the preaching to the choir. Like, that's
this
why
is what's
I
controlling
it,
right?
Next, we have Luke.
I don't need it. I think, yeah.
Do you want Luke Little?
I'm good.
And he is a first-year medical student, second-year medical student. Whoops, I graduated that quickly. From Mississippi, and he is going to share about a whole person care. But once you, if you want to introduce yourself anymore.
Yeah, I can do that. This is, no, that's. I mean, that's a great introduction. I did.
You know who you are.
I know who I am. Thank you for reminding me. I'm excited to be here and talk about whole person care. I think Jesse's got...
What is whole person care?
What? I'm glad you asked. Whole person care, it's quite simply that. It is caring for the whole person. It is their spiritual side. It is their emotional side. And so that can mean a lot of things. It can mean taking a spiritual history, like you take a medical history, right? You try to understand like where they're coming from, their journey to this point. That can mean making a diagnosis, possibly applying some sort of treatment. And ultimately, it boils down to listening to the lament of the patient's soul. So you're trying to find that lament of their soul and meet them in that space.
Luke, have you always known about whole person care?
I have not. Whole person care is, I didn't never understand this term, but it was kind of why I journeyed into medicine. I always kind of saw this parallel between physical healing and your spiritual healing. I experienced that at an early age, and I wanted to help other people experience that. And so that was an early draw to medicine, and I kind of always assumed it was going to be this, you know, I kind of do this on the side, and like, you know, I got to make sure that people don't see me doing it, because maybe I'll get kicked out, or whatever, but as I did this preceptorship this past summer, I'll tell you all a little more about this, that I began to learn, like, how not only is it allowed, it is almost our ethical obligation to do spiritual care, and so, that was kind of the summer. I'll plug this preceptorship real quick, but Medical Strategic Network is a group that equips medical professionals to share the Great Commission. They do a preceptorship every summer. It's a month long for students. I've got brochures if you want to come find one over here afterwards. Come look into that. If you meet Bob Mason downstairs, he's also talking about the same thing. So anyway, so I learned a lot more about what it means to be to do spiritual care.
But are you saying whole person means spiritual care? Mm. What do you mean by whole person?
Yeah. So the spirit is part of the person, right? Okay. Just as your emotions would be, as your body would be. We still, obviously, we have to have quality medical care, right? We want to care for the pieces that maybe medical training doesn't teach us to care for. That can be a lot of things. And it kind of sounds sketchy, but this...
Wait, why would it be sketchy?
It kind of sounds like it might not be ethical.
Well, what makes it ethical?
I think it might be ethical. So I kind of had that question a lot. But what's interesting is there's a lot of secular groups who have been studying this and have been seeing that not only is it ethical to do, it's almost imply that we need to be doing it. So we see, this is a meta-analysis by a group in JAMA. Basically, looking at 371 different studies on spiritual care, and then this Delphi panel came up with three major implications. You see, they are to routinely incorporate spiritual care into the medical care of patients with serious illness, to include spiritual care education in the training of all members of the interdisciplinary medical team, and to include specialty practitioners of spiritual care. And so these are their three main implications from a secular perspective of like what we ought to be doing based upon what the research is saying about spiritual care. So that's JAMA. The American Academy of Family Physicians gives a C rating to all three of these things, C being consensus, expert opinion, that we ought to do this, that patients should have a spiritual assessment upon admission to the hospital. It's like every patient should have a spiritual assessment, right? That'd be kind of like taking a spiritual history. Addressing spirituality may help with chronic pain and as well as palliative care.
So when you say taking a spiritual history, does that mean when you go see a patient, you're like, hello, I see that you have cancer. You might die soon, so would you like to hear about the four spiritual laws?
No, it does not. No. Taking spiritual history can take a lot of forms, but it can start with just questions like, what about this illness has been the most stressful for you? Maybe in times like this that are hard, what do you lean on as your source of strength? What is most meaningful in life to you? Has this illness affected the way you see yourself? Does it affect the way that you see God? And it can even be like, you know, do you have a spiritual belief? Do you have any, is that something, are you spiritual? You know, is that affecting your illness in some way? And when you ask these questions, we're probing to see where God's at work. And we see that often God is at work and we don't even have to do very much, right? We just have to just probe, and gently we see that he's working in their hearts already.
So in a lot of cases, there's a time restraint, like you only have so many minutes with the patient. So what do you do in those cases?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think it depends on your situation. If you're your third and fourth year doing rotation in the hospital per se, you often will see patients in the morning during rounds, and you can make a mental note of who you want to come see after you get done. Because you get done in the afternoon, you're leaving the hospital, you swing back by, and you check in on them. You ask them some of these questions. Maybe you use some of your quicker visits to make up time for a little bit longer visits with some of the people who need it. But ultimately, spiritual care comes down to prioritizing it. Like, we do what we want to do. So we make time for the things that matter. And so I think it's just something we have to understand that it matters.
So this is just a taste of what Whole Person Care is. We're going to send people to, I mean, there's other workshops and things like that. But if there's one thing that you want to share that was the most impactful about learning about this process, what would you say?
Probably the most impactful thing for me was this imagery of rocking peaches versus shucking corn. So it's two different methods of harvesting. You'd rock a peach, if it's ripe, it falls off the tree very gently. Shucking corn is a bit more of a violent process, right? Stressing the corn. And we don't want to stress our corn. We don't want to stress our patients, right? And that being an analogy for how we go about talking to patients. We want to be gently probing to see, all right, God, where are you at work here? And I'll step in that. And we're not trying to shove things down our patients' throats. We have to respect their autonomy. That has a bit more of a nuance to it when we're in a medical setting, right? But gentle probing questions and being willing to step back when they're not ready to talk about those things, but also being willing to press in when God is working. Frankly, just trusting the Spirit to do what the Spirit's going to do.
That's awesome. Thank you so much, Luke, for sharing with us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now we're
going to
have Kate.
Oh, it's okay. No, it's okay. I'm just going to
Kate. Has been trying to get in the mission field for 20 years.
I don't know. Maybe not 20 years.
But she's done it in the U.S. Uh-huh. Before her feet ever got to other soil. And so we've known Kate for many years. So I wanted her to share, because it was when she was a student and I first heard her story that I was like, oh, students need to hear this story.
Okay, well, it's awesome to be here today. My name is Kate. I'm married to the smarter Dr. Abraham with more facial hair. He's representing South Asia in another breakout right now. I'm mom to three kids, one of whom is here with us right now, Anaya. The other two are boys less than age 6 who just found out about pantsing. So wear a belt and watch your back. They will target you if you have sweatpants or gym shorts on. So I'm a family medicine doctor. I, praise the Lord, finished residency 2 years ago at Cahaba in Birmingham, Alabama. And yeah, praise God, we are, Lord willing, moving to the mission field in January to a closed country in South Asia. And yeah, so thankful to the Lord that he has walked with us over the past 10 years in getting us there. So today I'm talking about helping now versus investing in your education. And to be really transparent, in my walk through the training years, I definitely swung way too hard on the helping now side, in ways that were honoring to God and that weren't honoring to God. But taking a guess, and from what I've seen of the training years, usually that's not the case, and usually people are swinging a lot harder towards the investing in education side of things. So Yeah, I wish I had like swung too far on investing your education and could testify to why you shouldn't do that. But instead, I swing too far on the other side. I'm going to try to encourage you to come towards my side, but maybe not quite as far. And yeah, there's no like perfect answer to this, unfortunately. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us in how we spend our time every day during the many years of training. But I do hope to like ask some questions and at least make you a little uncomfortable to maybe question if where you are is really where the Lord wants you to be or if he's asking you to make some changes in your life. So yeah, we'll start by telling a little bit of my story, and then I will ask some questions because that's what two friends recently reminded me that Jesus asked a lot of questions and they were really powerful. So excited to ask y'all some questions. Okay, so a little bit about me. Pre-Christ, I got saved right before med school. I was like really hard investing in my education, like found my identity in my grades and being competitive. I went to UNC Chapel Hill. If you've ever been to Manning Hall, one of the dorms, there's a sign in the kitchen that says no brushing your teeth here, and that was my legacy at UNC. I was like the kind of competitive person that would sneak out of my dorm room in the morning and not want to wake anybody else up because they might start studying too and would brush my teeth in the kitchen. And I guess that's like not totally socially acceptable everywhere, so that's been banned in Manning Hall. So yeah, the Lord saved me, praise God, like out of his kindness. It was a gift. It was not by my own works right before starting medical school. And yeah, I'm so thankful to know Jesus and to walk with him, and had, yeah, a totally huge change of perspective on like what life in medicine should look like. It wasn't for my glory. It was for his glory. And yeah, I got to come to a CCHF conference and hear people like Susan Post talk about the incredible things she's doing and how the Lord's working. And it was like, man, like, I want to do that now. Like, I don't want to wait till the end of training. I want to help right now. And so, yeah, I got to move into an apartment complex near our medical school and, yeah, start serving and loving my neighbor, a lot of whom were people from unreached places that had never heard the gospel. So here's Paul and I on our wedding day, and we had loads of flower girls from all over the world that, yeah, their families had not heard the gospel, had not been in relationship with believers. I don't know if you've ever been at a wedding where flower girls take multiple victory laps around the whole audience, but that happened, and it was awesome. And yeah, here's, and there's another picture there with us with a bunch of our friends from Afghanistan at the park. And yeah, it was like such a sweet time and amazing, and I love being in the harvest while in training. But unfortunately, I was spending too much time in the harvest, right? And I wasn't in training enough. And so yeah, I failed multiple classes in medical school. I needed extra time for step one. And yeah, that was like really humbling, and that wasn't honoring to God, right? I don't think it was honoring to God. I like had a savior complex, was struggling a lot with guilt, like seeing poverty around me and then feeling really privileged going to like a nice medical school and like getting a nice degree when my neighbors didn't have access to that. But the Lord was really kind to teach me a lot through that, like personally, and also to, I hope, like make an impact on my neighbors for his glory. So despite failing classes in medical school, despite like my dean like writing a letter, like they didn't think I wanted to go to residency because I was like just really not present. But I did. I also at times thought I didn't want to go to residency, but then I did decide to. I remember like thinking like, man, Lord, like you've given me this like new heart and it's like so big now, and I like want to love people so much, and like, have you like rewired my blood flow too? Because all of a sudden like my brain's not working like it used to, and like all I want to do is love people. But that's like not something your dean is going to accept when you try to explain why you're failing classes, and I don't think it really works like that. So, yeah, despite doing all that, those things in medical school, I still got to match to residency. To granted, part of it was because my husband's a lot smarter, and maybe they like averaged our grades as we couple matched. But got to go to an awesome program. Like in my book, granted it was like brand new. We actually never interviewed there. We actually went to second look, and there were only 3 other people besides me. One was my husband, and the other 2 left early. We were in like an old lady's basement eating cold pizza, but like Christ was there. He really was there. He was there. But it was awesome. Like I saw in my attendings Jesus, and I wanted to be like them. One of my attendings, this is an example of something I don't want to be like, but here's our program director at the AFP, like National Convention, posing like a childbearing woman. So, you know, it was like that's in people. Anyways, okay, so he knows it's out there, so I had to put it up there 3 times. So, yeah, and we got to do awesome things, like still in residency, and like, yeah, residency, it felt easier to balance the helping now and investing in your education, because you have more autonomy, and you're like with people, and you're loving them, and like you're their doctor. And so, yeah, it was really beautiful, and we got to, yeah, love our patients well in this neighborhood we were living in with our attendings, and we also got to, am I doing something wrong?
No, if you want notes.
Oh, it's okay. I did have a lot of notes, so I'm just going to go off there's no presenter view, but it's okay. So yeah, we got to do foster care, like, of our neighbors while in residency, and the Lord was really kind. It was nothing, like, about us. It was just, like, the Lord inviting us into what he was doing and helping now and not seeing, you know, helping wasn't just for later. And so, yeah, here we are. We were lived in Houston and did language study while we were waiting to go overseas. And this was our living room now, like, with, like, tons of Muslim women who, like, don't know believers. And, like, I, like, really want them to know Christ. And it's such a gift that the Lord, yeah, has sustained us all through that. And we're getting to, like, Lord willing, share in a lot of places soon. So, yeah, that's my story of helping too much now. But hoping, like, there's a little bit in that where you're like, man, that, like, yeah, she went, like, too far and, like, I shouldn't fail my classes. But, like, I do, like, it is possible to be in the harvest now and we don't need to save it till, like, I don't know, my training years were, well, medical part was 7 years. It might be a lot longer. So, yeah, some questions to ask, to think about. Yeah, does following Jesus mean making good grades? Or is it, like, okay to just pass? Like, is passing okay? Is that enough? Do high test scores correlate to being a good medical professional? Because all I've seen in tests are that it, like, tests your test-taking ability, right, and how you can recall information, but maybe not as much about how you can communicate with people or show compassion. Are the educational and healthcare systems giving us those grades founded on biblical truth? Because my medical school, like, encouraged cutthroat competition, right? Like, my teaching hospital, like, encouraged me to assist or perform abortions, to not provide care to people because they didn't have the money to pay, right? And I don't see Christ in those things. Are good grades required for good residencies and good jobs? How do we define a good residency? How do we find a good job, right? Sure, if you're looking for salary and great work-life balance, not saying no Christian should be in dermatology. I'm sorry, dermatology always gets thrown under the bus, but... You know, but I mean, like, yeah, like, what is a good residency and a good job? Like, for me, it was, like, training, like, under doctors that I wanted to be like. I wanted to emulate the Christ that I saw in them. And, yeah, your atmosphere does really, really affect you. Are we dying to self and obeying the two greatest commandments now, or are we saving that service for the future that may or may not come? Because it might not come, right? We don't know. Like, the Lord wants to, and he can use you now. You have his spirit, and they're lost and hurting and broken people around you. How do we die to self in selecting a training program or residency, right? How do we not have a list of things that we need and in our residency program or whatever our next level of training is, because we worked hard and we got there and we're the cream of the crop and we're going to do it. But how do we, like, what would it look like to, like, pick a medical school, a nursing school, residency, whatever, like, because God is going to use you there, not because of what you're going to receive, because the Lord says that, like, giving is better than receiving, right? And so how do we play that out in how we pick our training programs? And then what personal relationships do you have with people living in poverty right now, right? Like, we all want to do it later, right? Like, we all want to be like Liz, like, doing what she's doing. But, like, do you have relationships right now? Not people you just see in clinic, but people that you share meals with, right? That you share your struggles with them and they share your struggles with you, and it's not a part of your 9-to-5. Because, yeah, I don't think the Lord just wants our 9-to-5, right? He wants our whole life. And how can we leverage all of that for the glory, for his glory? Okay, so yeah, what small step is God asking you to take to help now, right? Is that, like, pursuing Christ more intimately, like Liz talked about? Or could that be, like, signing a lease, right? Like, that's all we did, right? Like, we didn't have that much. We were, like, newly married. We had a baby. But we could sign our name, like, on a line, on a lease to a place that, like, people usually didn't want to sign a lease for. But, yeah, it was, like, a really small offering, and the Lord used that in big ways. Okay, priority 15. So yeah, if you're on that pathway of, like, figuring out helping now and investing in your education and you want to go overseas and you want to share the gospel with people that have not heard, that don't have access, right, that are maybe, like, seeing God and the creation around them, or, like, yeah, he's softening their heart in ways, but they don't have access to a auditory proclamation or, like, seeing a Christian, this priority 15 is amazing, and it was hugely transformational for my husband and I to get connected to this. It's a group of, like-minded people in healthcare who have picked these 15 locations where medicine is especially strategic to get indoors where people normally couldn't go. And, like, yeah, it's a really special group. And they have a prayer meeting once a year, and they would love to have y'all at it. It is in Tulsa this year in March, I believe. And, okay. And I'll introduce Garrett for you guys. Garrett is an intern at our training program. He usually, I've never seen the man wearing matching socks, and he's wearing matching socks today, so I don't know what that means for you guys, but He's awesome, and I'm excited for what he has to share.
Hi, my name is Garrett. I am an intern at Cahaba in the Frontier Track. And so I know a lot of you guys have heard the challenge from this morning, and that is talked about often. The fact that we don't have to wait until later, until a certain point of adequacy or till a certain point of being able to like provide something tangible to respond to the invitation that God is calling us to proclaim his kingdom and heal the sick. And so I think like my medical school years or my clinical training years in medical school is when I heard this, and I was really impacted by one of the guys. His name is Ben McKinney. He's up in the left-hand picture. He showed us, he talked to our CMDA group and showed us this map here. I'm from Dallas, and so that's a map of Dallas showing like each district and basically their income level. So red is poverty, and then green is making enough money to not be in poverty. And so I come from the green area. That's where I grew up. And there was... this just eye-opening experience when he was talking about like my region where I grew up. Our zip code has the highest life expectancy in DFW Metroplex, and you travel 20 minutes south and you pass Highway 30, and they have a decrease in life expectancy by 20 years. And so the fact that that even exists in like a place so close to my home, and that I've never even heard about that before, just like the way we set up our cities and structures and how we function, was pretty impactful. So yeah, that image of like being in an airplane and going skydiving just strapped to the sky when you give him a thumbs up is really what it felt like. My third and fourth years, I had like an amazing community of people at my church who were really missional and invested. And then up on the right-hand side, I went to Watermark. So that's Watermark Urgent Care. And so for all you pre-hospital people, if you have an ENT license and you're in Dallas area, EMT, yeah. That's like an awesome opportunity to practice whole person care and engaging people. And they have a mobile unit that would drive into the inner city. And so, yeah, interacting with the homeless population. And then they're also very active in refugee care. So having these opportunities and being a community that was evolved, like they moved a bunch of nurses in our small group, like moved into an apartment complex with refugees, and they had amazing stories of like the women that they got to share meals with and disciple, and their life changes. I think that, you know, going into accepting the challenge and going into like parts of town that you never would have that you didn't even know existed, I think led us into sharing a table with a 25-year-old guy in house arrest because he was convicted of like child molestation, and we're reading the Bible with him. And if it's anyone, right, some people would say if anyone doesn't deserve to hear the gospel or receive Jesus' love, it's that guy. And the insight and the way that God spoke through him and blessed our hearts, it was just extremely impactful. And so, yeah, we're having these experiences. We're seeing, like, we're sharing refugee with refugee communities and sharing dinner with them, sitting at their table, being invited to people's homes. It just felt like so much fruit and such an abundance, such a blessing to, like, experience this in the midst of, like, training in medical school. But these experiences that I had in Dallas and the fruit that I experienced in community, that really led me to believe that my spiritual life and my disciplines were so much deeper than they actually were. Thinking that like the reflection of my environment was like a reflection was happening internally in me. And so I think that's when it was like the end of my fourth year, after all these amazing experiences, seeing like some of my classmates have renewed vision for Christ and like the people I was in community in and the struggles that they went through. And I felt like I was ready. I was like, yeah, let's do it. So I booked an international rotation in rural Honduras during Easter, which was not recommended if you actually want to get medical experience, because everyone, even in the rural areas, they're all on vacation, and so are the doctors. And so, a few patients that we did have, like, it was really difficult. I saw some, like, death. And processing through that, you know, when my Spanish is, like, subpar, is not possible. And so I spent a lot of time here in this cabin in silence and solitude, which is one of the disciplines, but when it's forced for 4 weeks is not extremely helpful, and a lot of anxieties and stresses and insecurities, realizing that a lot of my faith and the experiences I had were propped up by like external things, and actually being like in proximity where I can't just like drive out when I'm done and go home and talk to someone was difficult. And so that fear and that stress and the inadequacy kind of seeped over into my intern year. We had an opportunity. I mean, I was super intentional about going to a residency where they incorporate engaging the community that you're in with your training. And like spiritual care, you know, it's you're doing a disservice if you're not taking a spiritual history, and a lot of your patients are just probing to see where they're at. Yeah, there's an opportunity to really move into that community and live in proximity. But again, came that fear of like, wow, what if it's just another repeat of what I experienced in Honduras, where I'm there, I'm living next to all these people, but I'm not doing anything, and I'm not living like Jesus, I'm not a reflection of him. In addition, like a series of unfortunate events of like housing options falling through, roommates falling through, fears of like financial insecurity, like I'm gonna own a house, and then like they're not well insulated, and the bills to to do that, or just like I have to buy a stove. Does it not come with a stove here, or a washer, dryer, and like things that like I'm used to? Yeah. So what does any of this have to do with spiritual disciplines and living in community? Well, we'll start with this Bible verse, and I'll read it. I feel like Jesus, like the result and the fruit of the spiritual disciplines is just to be like Jesus, right? So this is Jesus' MO. I'll read John 5 and 12. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." And so we see Jesus's mode of operation, and we see that like the spiritual disciplines are like basically just intentional steps that we take to be in a posture of receiving from God. And so what a relief and what a burden to think that like, wow, living like a Christian, living the way of Jesus just means like receiving, just hearing from God. And like, just imagine someone always feeding you the answers, like whenever you have a question on service, like you have your attending there, like telling you exactly what to do so that no one dies. And it's just like, wow. Or you're taking an exam. It's like, I don't have to be clever enough or smart enough when I'm having a conversation with my friends or with someone cross-culturally to say the right thing. It's just like, God, what do you want me to know? And what do you want me to do? Right? Those two questions, I feel like, incorporate and encapsulate a lot of what it looks like to receive. And so I feel like my experience in Honduras and the stresses of like finding housing or moving into community and just giving in to something that was easy and convenient, that had a washer and dryer and a refrigerator, that was me operating out of my own strength and believing a lot of the lies that I have to be good enough, I have to do something enough to get this approval from God, that he's not like this dad in the swimming pool, like inviting you to come to him, but he's actually over there standing in the corner with his arms crossed and like slightly disappointed in you. He's like, I'm proud of you, but I'm slightly disappointed. And he's just staring at you like, I love you, but you know, realizing that, man, spiritual disciplines, reading, fasting, praying, being community, studying are not just another thing to do that you can add onto your list. it's something to receive, and that receiving is best found in community. And so the plus side of being a part of like a really intentional training community was that I have like an awesome house church there who incorporate these disciplines into the daily life. Like we are praying and fasting regularly together. We're reading the word and we're communing together in fellowship and living in simplicity. And understanding that like the way that Jesus lived and the habits that he had is really just like receiving and hearing. In Hebrews 3, it says like today, when you hear his voice, like don't harden your hearts like Israel in the rebellion. So he's talking to a community of people and seeing how community like can be like the hands and feet of Jesus to you and you can receive from them. And so it's like, wow, hearing God's voice, great. I can say like, God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? But there's these voices in my head, these fears and these anxieties. And I felt like this slide was super helpful for me. I know, like, in training, in the midst of it, I feel the temptation to postpone obedience because, like, you feel rushed, pressured, frightened, confused by the choices that you have to make if any of you are in your fourth year, figuring out where to go, feeling discouraged, feeling worried, obsessed, feeling the condemnation, the guilt, the shame. But God's voice, the one that really greets you in the wilderness, is going to be leading you. And not pushing you. It's going to be reassuring you. It's going to be convicting you. There's clarity when God speaks. It's not this vague sense of guilt and condemnation. And so I think having people in community who can like be that voice for you and encourage you and remind you what God sounds like and really help you walk in the way of that. Because community, I mean, I think like as we heard from Liz and we heard from Kate, it's the communities that we decide to be in and be proximate to, those people, we're sharing in their burdens, and it's really difficult. The reminder that we have a God who does that exact same thing for us and is there for us, and he's still speaking today, and that, man, receiving and hearing his voice is the only way that we can really operate in that. So, yeah, that's it.
You're on, that's your mission field today. And so what I'm gonna hand out, and feel free to take and pass on, some of you are on campuses, some of you are not. This is a movement called Every Campus. It's a unity between every campus ministry. So crew, navigators, InterVarsity, Chi Alpha, on and on and on, and CEO, where they're like, you know what, we're all doing the same thing, so why don't we unite? So these are, little reminders to pray for, if you don't have campus ministry on your campus, then pray for your campus. Or maybe it's the next campus over and doing prayer walks. So I'm just going to pass this and feel free to take or pass on to remind you that your mission field is now and here. And then there's a place where you can write down, what are you committed to praying for? Because the first step in evangelism is prayer.
All right, we're getting close to the end. Does anybody have debt? Oh, you do. Okay, I have an answer for you. I already told you who I am. I have the privilege and honor of working with students. I've worked in student ministry for 28 years. I don't know, a long time. I know I don't look it, but I have been in ministry that long. And I have a child in residency to prove it. So if you, the shortcut is to just get out your camera and sign up with CCHF, which is free, to learn about all the resources. We don't have a residency program or clinic or anything like that. We are part of a community and get these resources to all of you so you can meet these amazing people. I always ask, I never asked seasoned doctors, nurse practitioners, or whatever to present up here, because I want people who are just one step ahead, because for some of you, that may feel like, yeah, one day down the road. But if you have somebody that's one step ahead of you, they're closer. Also, healthcare training has changed a lot since my husband and I were part of that years ago. But I didn't go to, I'm not smart enough to be in med school or anything like that. I have street smarts, but I don't have, like, doctor smarts. So, yes. I don't know why you're laughing. Okay, you are Christians. What does that mean? Do as Jesus did. So if you're supposed to do as Jesus did, what did Jesus do? Mark 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. Jesus literally took up his cross. So that means that is your calling, to take up your cross. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So just as in the story of the Good Samaritan, how do we take care of people that don't look like us, that don't, maybe it's the neighborhood we live in now, the people that are around us are not actually people we take care of. So maybe it means we need to move. As Susan Post talked about this morning, as our friends talked about this morning. So for CCHF, where we got this concept, John Perkins is a civil rights leader. He's plugging away at 90-something, and it's only his daughter that's, like, keeping him at home. Otherwise, he'd be out there preaching still. He saw the miserable opportunities for access to health care in his town in Mendenhall, Mississippi. When he saw his brother get shot, he was a young middle schooler. His brother got shot because he was on the wrong line at a movie theater, and because there was no hospital that would take him anywhere near, his brother died on the way. So he left, went to California to grow up, go to school, get married, and felt God was calling, go to seminary, came back and said, we need to do something for my people. And so he, Christian Medical Association, which is now CMDA, was an organization of medical providers or medical students who said, I want to be on the mission field. And so he just sent that, the original CCHF, sent letters. I don't know what that is, but you put a stamp and you put it in the mail. And there were these things called directories before Facebook, and it had listings. So said, hey, these are opportunities. Would you come? And so organically around the country, different clinics started with compassionate healthcare workers who all had planned on going on the mission field overseas and realized God's plan is bigger than what you could ask or imagine. And they started these clinics around the country. But the three values that he really talked about are the three R's. Relocation, meaning maybe you need to move to someplace that's closer to the poor, because if Jesus did that where he was walking around, maybe that's something we need to pray about. Reconciliation, what we heard the first night's talk, be the bridge. And maybe that's racial reconciliation. Maybe it's socioeconomic. Whatever it is, reconciliation is part of our ministry. Redistribution. Why are there super, I don't know if you heard, but the writer strike is done in California with Hollywood. But part of the issue is we just assume we watch movies, everybody's rich. No, the rich people are rich, they're doing things, but the writers are also working at Starbucks because they can't make enough money. And so we see this in every realm. Why are the rich really rich and the poor really poor? How can there be redistribution? And for healthcare workers, you will never go hungry working in your job, but do you need to make that much money when there are people making minimum wage or less that are living? And does the salary of healthcare workers need to be that much? Or maybe it means your giving increases because your salary increased, or you take a lower paying, or something else. But these are the questions that we ask ourselves. We are not saying, you must do this, because otherwise you're not a God. That's not what we're saying. We're saying, are you willing to relocate to a place you may not want to live? Are you willing to bridge the gap with people that don't look like you? Are you willing to take a lower salary so others may have a living wage? When we first moved to Tennessee, my husband had National Health Service Corps scholarship, and that entire staff, the physicians, took a pay cut. Can I say how much you made? $80,000 in your first job at a residency? Which was, we're like, we're rich, because we were making, what, 35 in residency. We're like, but at that time, I think it was like 150 was the standard. But the physicians took a pay cut so they could pay the local people who worked at the clinic a living wage, and actually more than a living wage, to be like the front desk staff, the nurses, things like that. But it's that kind of countercultural thinking. How do we do that, and how do we look at what our opportunities are a little differently? So Micah 6:8, he has shown you what is good, what the Lord requires of you, to do justice. And why is he telling the people of God to do justice? Because it's our job to do justice. It's not the government's job. It's our job to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And you know, when you're in healthcare, you don't need to walk humbly because you're smart. You can go on your talents, your giftings, your salary. So what do we do? What I'm showing you here are maps. So HRSA keeps track of poverty in America and where we need more resources. This is the shortage for healthcare workers in primary care. And if you're younger in education, primary care, internal medicine, pediatrics, psychiatry, family practice, med peds, there might be more. So anyway, the darker the green, the harder hit it is, where the ratio of providers to the population is very low. And so would you pray about joining any of these? Some of you are going into mental health, or if you're a psych major, we need you because this is how bad it is. And this is pre-COVID, so you can imagine what it looks like now. And then dental, if anybody's pre-dental, or you're like, I don't know what God wants me to do. Okay, maybe you should be a dentist and go into one of these areas. And the really cool thing is we actually have a dental residency plus program where you can learn how to be missional as a dentist. Because you would think, I mean, you have a captive audience because you're in their mouth and like they're not going to say anything, so. So the other thing I want to talk about is with debt. Let's see. Yeah. So first of all, loans. You all said you had loans. So if you're going into primary care, there's something called the National Health Service Corps. Does anybody not know what NHSC is? Raise your hand if you don't know what NHSC is. It is free money from the government. God owns all the money in the world, so you're just taking it from the government's hands and you're using it. It is a way to get primary care people in these neighborhoods because there are community health centers that are needing people in rural America, urban centers, Indian reservation, prison. And so we found out about it. That's my husband back there. And he was a scholar. If you're about to start grad school or you're in grad school, medical, dental, PA, NP, you can apply for NHSC scholarship in the spring. They notify you in the fall. They pay your full tuition and give you a monthly living stipend. And by that, I mean like $1,200 a month. And so because in the olden days, people bought books with that money, but, you know, you don't have books anymore. So then you pay back with time. So we got it for 2 years, and so we paid back for 2 years, and then we were debt-free. So if you're like, I don't know, Jesus, what you're calling me to do. Maybe you're calling me to be a surgeon or a family. You know, I say apply for the scholarship because maybe God's going to use that. Because if you can, if you get it, you can say no to them. It is competitive. Only 10% of the applicants actually get it. And so that's a way to figure out maybe God is calling me into one of these specialties to serve his people. The other way is MedSend. MedSend's booth is in the exhibit hall. Please go visit them. MedSend funds people who want to go into missions overseas. And if you work at a CCHF clinic, because we vouch that you are actually doing spiritual care in an underserved community. So those are the two ways that you can get money to pay off your loans so you are not inhibited from doing missional work. The second way to not be in debt is to not incur debt. So I put these brands up because would Jesus wear these brands? I don't know. Maybe I'm being – I don't know if he would. Maybe he would. I don't care about clothes, and some of us don't. But what about Porsche, Tesla, Lamborghini, Acura, Saab, Lexus? What I'm saying is you all need a car, but how much money do you need to spend on your car? You all need clothes. How much money do you need to spend on clothes? You all need good vacations because you need rest. But how much money do you need to spend on those things? And I'm not saying just go camping in a tent, because I wouldn't do that. And that's really a choice between you and God. And there are very much extremes of the very rich that are spending their money unwisely. And then there are extremes of other people who are feeling like they are called to poverty and condemning everybody else that isn't living as poorly as they are. So we're not telling you to go either direction. We're telling you, are you even thinking about it, praying about it, and asking God for answers in those things? But we definitely say don't take out a credit card and not pay the minimum, because that's not good. If you can't afford it, you probably don't need it. And if you really need it, again, we say, why don't you pray and see how God's going to provide? Because ask any missionary who has to fundraise. They have no idea how they're going to get that money. But they're like, but we know what God has called us to do. And countless stories how God provided, usually at the last minute, sometimes a check in the mailbox from an anonymous. It is amazing if you let God be Lord over your finances, how he will provide for you. If you want to take a picture of this, this is the National Health Service Corps information. Nurse Midwife also is in there, and MedSend. NHSC is not represented here because it is a government organization, but you can definitely go online and get all that information there. So, oh yeah, and also, you can own stuff or the stuff can own you. So you don't want to be the person that is incurring all this debt because you bought all these Halloween decorations and now you need to find a place to put all the Halloween decorations and then, or the Christmas decorations, whatever it is. So CCHF has a bunch of ways for you to live purposefully today in whatever stage you are in your training. You can go to our website and these are like all the different resources that we have. But again, we went to Urbana Missions Conference years ago, and one of the speakers said, if the gospel is useful for export, then it's useful for today. So how are you today praying about the ways that you can have spiritual conversations in whatever context? Peers, or it could be patients, it could be your actual literal neighbors. And then we encourage you to learn from mentoring moments, so we're going to break up into small groups, and these people, if you're like, I really wish I had a mentor, if you don't have one, mentor doesn't mean you have to go to Starbucks once a week to have conversations. Mentoring voices are people that maybe you meet once, and they have, like, Jesus uses that conversation in such an impactful way that changes the trajectory of your life. There are people at this conference that have had that voice from this, like a Susan Post, or maybe it's like you meet in the hallway, but God will use anything. And then coming to places like this conference, our national conference, you get to see those people over and over again. And that's when you're like, oh, that's how Jesus used that time. Some people are like, oh, I don't know. I'm praying. Should I go overseas? Should I stay here? Those are the wrong questions. The question is, are you missional? Are you being the way that God had called you to be? This is our conference. If you are in grad school, we have scholarship for you to come to the conference to be a conference volunteer, and then we put you with 100 other students who are on the same exact journey as you, so medical school and nurse practitioner, PA school, that kind of thing. If you are undergrad, we have a special rate for you, and then that we want you at the conference when you're like about ready to go into this healthcare career. So we envision a movement of God's people who choose daily to promote healing in marginalized communities in the name of Jesus. Continue to pray about how can I be intentional? How can I be strategic? How can I look at what Jesus is doing, taking care of those experiencing poverty? We recommend coming to these booths. The whole person care, when we were talking about earlier, that's actually in the SIM booth area. I just didn't get the number, but it's on the first floor. But take a picture if you want. And the CMDA is in the CMDA row. All our small group leaders are going to like be around the perimeter of the room. So they have different papers that you all can stand up now if you're a small group leader. They have papers that say what category they are. So after I pray, I'm going to release you. So whether if you're interested in a summer project, straight back here is Dr. Laura Layer, who's in charge of teaching whole person care, working in an underserved neighborhood at Esperanza, where Susan Post spoke today. The other one is Joji Thomas in the back. He's going to be doing one on rural health. So if you're thinking rural, dental is where? Dental, Katie Musser is over here with dental. PA is Lisa Werner over here. If you are a resident, Dr. Roll is over here, and he's actually a practicing doctor. We let somebody older in the room that's graduated a few years ago. So if you're a resident, if you're a spouse, where's if you're a husband, over here. If you're a wife, where's the other spouse? Over here. And this is your chance to ask the questions, ask the stories, and everybody else, like, you'll see OSM, like, everywhere. So seek and ye shall find. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you that you're the God that speaks. Help us to have ears to hear you as we finish this session in our small groups and go on to lunch. Guide our steps to run into the people you want us to run into. Thank you that you're the God of divine appointments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.